Amen. Our second scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Jonah, beginning in chapter 3 to 4, verse 11. Hear these words. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the bush, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. One of the biggest joys in my life right now is watching my little niece, Everly, grow up. She was born October 3rd of last year, so she's nearly a year old now. And I was fortunate enough to actually get to be there the day she was born and got to hold her when she was this teeny tiny, still red newborn. Anyone who's held a newborn baby knows what a joy that is and the sort of impact it can have on a person. I was floored to be able to hold this little bundle of promise, of pure essence. And since then, it's been so fun to watch her grow up, to see her go from this little immobile baby to a speedy crawling machine with a whole bunch of personality. I've seen her go from a mostly expressionless infant to a smiling, giggling, crying baby who scrunches her nose at food she doesn't like, takes the spoon from you when you try to feed her, and likes to throw literally anything you put in her hands after she puts it in her mouth, of course. But something I've noticed about her and about kids in general lately is that they see the world in very stark terms. We often reminisce about being children because life had a lot fewer worries in it. Instead of being concerned about bills, family dynamics, our next quarterly review, we were concerned about which crayons were available and whether or not mom let us wear our favorite shoes to school. But let me give you an example of what I mean about kids seeing the world in stark terms. One of my little sisters used to cry for, I kid you not, hours every morning because her shoes were never tied tightly enough. My mom's laughing because she remembers, I'm sure, too well. Her shoes weren't tight enough, thus everything was misery and sadness until they were made tighter. To her, the world was black and white. My shoes are tight enough or they're not. Once they were made tight enough, everything became right in the world. I mean, we all know kids like this because at some point in their process of growing up, every kid goes through some sort of hang-up that will just crush their world. Eventually, of course, kids grow out of these. My sister, for instance, doesn't need her shoes to be unnecessarily tight because she's 18 and grew out of that phase a really long time ago. But I wonder if we ever really grow out of seeing the world in this way. Do we ever really stop seeing the world as totally black and white? Today we're finishing up our 3-week series on the book of Jonah, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jonah 1 and 2 and explored how Jonah's story teaches us about God's power to use broken vessels to change lives. Last week, we looked at Jonah 3 and how the story of Nineveh is, in many ways, the story of us and of our world. We've seen how Jonah's story can be retold and reexamined to provide new insights not only into his story, but into our own stories. And I hope you found this series as refreshing and as life-giving as I have during these summer months. Today, we're looking at the final chapter of Jonah's story. In chapter 4, we'll find that Jonah definitely still sees the world in these stark terms of black and white. And I think we'll find that we are like Jonah in this way. Seeing the world in these very stark terms, we'll look at some of the ways we can remind ourselves of this and ways we can overcome our tendency to see the world in this way. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week in our text, and at the beginning of our text this morning, God spares Nineveh. When the city repents, God has mercy on it and does not destroy it as Jonah had warned them. And chapter 4 opens with a very displeased Jonah, as our translation describes. Verse 1 says, "But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry." The Hebrew here, as is often the case, is a little more descriptive. A direct translation from Hebrew would be rendered something like this: "But this was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and it burned him." The Hebrew word ra'ah for evil is used twice in this verse to underscore just how extreme Jonah's feelings about this event are. We learn why Jonah is so upset and just how upset he is in the next verses as he complains that God is gracious and steadfast, abounding in love. And eventually, Jonah asks to die. He then leaves Nineveh, builds a little booth for himself outside of the city. You can think of this like a small sort of makeshift hut that he could sit in and get out of the sun for a little bit. And in verse 6, the Hebrew repeats the word ra'ah. Here, it's translated as discomfort. So God brings this bush up to shade Jonah in the English from his discomfort, in the Hebrew from his evil. And here we must ask ourselves, what exactly is evil to Jonah? What has made Jonah so angry? In verse 9, again, we hear that Jonah is angry enough to die. What has triggered this sort of a response? It seems from the text that Jonah is angry about two things. One, that the bush died and he's too hot. And two, that God is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. The first one is, in all honesty, pretty understandable. Jonah is upset because he's hot. I think we would be also. Katie and I live in an apartment with a whole lot of windows and a whole lot of natural light, which is great and beautiful, except during the summer months when it lets in all of the sun and the apartment gets roughly 1,000 degrees during the middle of the day. Honestly, I relate to Jonah a lot here. It's hot out there, and I think it might be evil. But what about this second thing, the whole God being gracious and loving thing? Is Jonah right to be angry about that? Is he right to see it as evil? We'd like to say that we would never react this way. Right? Of course not. God's grace and love is not evil. It's not a wrong thing. It's not something to be angry about. But if we're honest, if we're really honest, we probably would react this way. See, the connecting trait between these two reasons for Jonah's anger is his short-sightedness. Jonah is angry about the bush because he's short-sighted. He can't see another way to get cool or to find shade. He's angry about God's grace and mercy towards the Ninevites because his entire worldview is short-sighted. He sees the world in terms of black and white, us and them, those who are like me and those who are not. Nineveh, for Jonah, is the other. Nineveh is them. For Jonah, Nineveh is unredeemable. It's this evil other who deserves only punishment. For Jonah, the mere thought that God would save Nineveh was enough to drive him to directly disobey God. God, however, doesn't see the world that way. God doesn't see the world in black and white or in terms of us and them. God doesn't see the other. God only sees us. God only sees community. God's kingdom doesn't contain an other because there is no such thing to God. There are only children, only people who belong. There is only us. And I think intellectually we know this. Intellectually, in our heads, we know that God is gracious and merciful and loving to all people. We know that God loves us and loves our neighbor no matter who they are. And it's easy for us to say these things, but how often do we really embody them? For me, it's easy to remind myself that God loves all people. God loves immigrants and refugees. He loves gay people and straight people. God loves those who look like me and those who do not. But it's hard to live that out to its fullest extent. It's hard to remember that God loves the people who don't think like me, who don't vote like me, who maybe don't have the same theology as me. It's hard to remind myself that I and the people like me don't have a monopoly on God's grace and God's love, that it actually extends to those people who may directly oppose things that I believe in. That's what's going on here for Jonah. Jonah sees Nineveh as this ultimate other, this ultimate them. Jonah sees Nineveh as the complete opposite of himself and his community, and he wants God to see them in the same way. Jonah knows in his head that God is this loving and merciful and gracious God, but in practice, he doesn't want those attributes of God extended to Nineveh. He doesn't want those benefits going to the other team, to them. How often are we this way? How often do we just want to see? Do we just want God to see the world in our simple black and white terms, our simple, short-sighted, stark ways? That way we can be the good guys and those other people, they can be the bad guys. I think if we're honest, it's probably most days. Most days we want God to choose a side, our side. But friends, God doesn't choose sides. God doesn't see the world in terms of black and white or in terms of good guys and bad guys or us and them. God doesn't even really see the world in shades of gray. God sees the world in every shade of every color, which God saw fit to create on this beautiful rock we call home. God sees the world in terms of one big community, one big us, one big family, and that's how we should see it too. If the conclusion of Jonah's story teaches us anything, it is that our view of the world is too short-sighted, too limited. It is that we need to get out of our shell, out of our us versus them mentality, and get into a kingdom mentality, a worldview that isn't based on creating others, but is based on love, grace, and mercy for all, a worldview that isn't based on good people and bad people, but just people. A world which doesn't have a them, only an us. In college, I took a couple classes on Eastern religions and their practices. In one of them, we would regularly take part in practices which originated in these Eastern traditions in order to have a fuller sense of how that tradition sees the world. One of the practices which has stuck with me the most was a form of meditation called Tonglen, which comes from Tibetan Buddhism. In Tonglen, one visualizes breathing in the suffering of the world and breathing out compassion and healing. Wikipedia describes it as a practice in altruism and in releasing oneself from selfish attachment. Today, I want to do this practice with all of us here, but I want to give us a slightly different prompt. So let's take a minute here and close our eyes. Instead of visualizing abstract suffering, visualize the suffering of someone you don't like, someone who thinks differently than you, or a group with which you disagree, a group you might classify as them, as other. As you breathe in, visualize yourself breathing in their suffering, taking it away. As you breathe out, imagine that you are breathing out compassion and love onto them, covering them in it. Breathe in their suffering, their pain, their hurt, and breathe out love, compassion, and healing. I'm going to set a timer here while we do this, while we practice this meditation for just 30 seconds. Okay, you can open your eyes now. How did that feel? For me, it reminds me that those people I dislike, those people who I see as them or as other, they're people too. They're children of God just like I'm a child of God. They hurt just like I hurt. For me, it helps open my mind up to the understanding that God's kingdom is one big community and there is no us versus them. There is no proverbial other. Throughout this week, I want to challenge you to take a couple minutes each day, literally as few as 3 minutes, and practice this meditation, breathing in the suffering of those you see as other, breathing out compassion and love onto them. When you practice this, pay attention to how you begin to view those people or those groups of people, because this is how God sees the world. A single community, a single family, all crying out for salvation, all suffering, all needing the love and grace and mercy of God at once. And we ought to see it that way as well. The book of Jonah ends abruptly with a question. Should I, God, not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? It ends with this question because we, the readers, are expected to answer it. Should God not be concerned about those people we view as them, as other? Should God not show the same love and grace and mercy to them as God shows to us? And how we answer this question reflects how we see the world. God will show that same love, that same grace, and same mercy to everyone, regardless of who they are or what they've done and what they think. God will always be compassionate, always be loving, and we are called as Christians to reflect this light and love of Christ, of God, in this world. We're called to make disciples of all nations, to love all people. And this question, should God not be concerned about the proverbial other, can be turned and asked of us as well. Should we not be concerned about the other? Since we have been tasked to love all, should we not have mercy and compassion for all we encounter, no matter who they are or what they have done or what they might think? God shows us this same mercy, the same compassion, the same love, new every morning. This week, let's consider who our Nineveh is. Let's look into ourselves and find who we might see as other or as them. And let's remind ourselves of how God sees them. As children, as loved, as worthy. Friends, this indeed is the greatest commandment. To love God and to love our neighbor, all our neighbors, as we love ourselves. Amen.